This scripture reading from Psalm 128 and 129. Please open your Bibles there. It is my understanding that the custom is to stand for the scripture reading.
No, we sit for the readings and stand for prayer.
My apologies. Hear now the word of God, Psalm 128 and Psalm 129. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Psalm 129, also a song of degrees. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. So we come as the church has been going through these psalms in the exposition, in the reading of the scripture, now to Psalm 128. I think the theme, or a theme that we see here in Psalm 128, is God's blessings on the faithful. That we see God's blessings on the faithful. I think of what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:8, where he says that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that to come. Of course, we believe, and we can't escape the very obvious fact in Scripture that that the true religion holds out the promise of the life to come, that there is eternal life that is offered in the gospel. But Scripture teaches more than that great truth. It also teaches that there is blessing on the godly. There is blessing on the faithful, even in this life. So we see that in 1 Timothy 4:8 also, of course, in this passage. If you were to turn to your Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, as you see the covenant curses and blessings, Deuteronomy chapter 28 lists all these blessings that would fall upon the people for their covenant obedience, for their faithfulness to the Lord. Psalm 34 mentions several of these as well. Unless you think that this is an Old Testament doctrine merely, 1 Peter 3 references Psalm 34 about those who would desire to have long life and to see good days. And this is generally true. Scripture presents this as a generic truth of those who would follow after the Lord for them to receive blessing. And the opposite is also true, for Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. And are there exceptions to this? Yes, there are exceptions. This is a general principle that I believe Scripture presents, all else being equal. Those who are faithful to the Lord will receive these blessings in comparison to those who are unfaithful to Him. Well, first of all, as we go through the text in Psalm 128, in verses 1 through 4, just dividing up the text, we can see blessings on your family. There are blessings upon your family. And perhaps as you're reading through the text as well, you can't help but notice similarities and perhaps references to Psalm 1. And there are several of these that are kind of unfolded here in Psalm 128. So in Psalm 1, of course, you know, it says, blessed is the man. So we have a personal blessing, which we have the same concept here in Psalm 128. Psalm 1 also talks about walking in God's ways. What is the blessed man doing? He is walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. At the end of that psalm, it says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And here in Psalm 128, we have that unfolded a little bit. He is walking in the ways of the Lord. Psalm 1, we read also about the prosperity of this man, that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And also his fructifying, if you will allow me, that the fact that he is bearing fruit in his season. And we see these ideas kind of unfolded as well with different kinds of specific fruits here mentioned. So I think we have kind of an unfolding of some of these ideas we see earlier in the Psalter. And at least in that regard, Psalm 1 is a fantastic introduction to the entire Psalter. And I'm sure that your pastor has talked to you a little bit about how the Psalms are not random selections of prayers or songs that were thrown together, but that there is intentionality behind the design, behind the structure of the Psalms themselves. And so Psalm 1, of course, being a fitting introduction to the entire Psalter. And as we speak about the structure of the Psalms, as your pastor mentioned last week, Psalm 127 is the center of this section of Psalms called the Songs of Degrees, perhaps also translatable as the Songs of Ascents. So scholars believe that these were very well songs that the Israelites would have sung as they traveled up to Jerusalem a few times during the year for the various feasts that they would celebrate. And this central psalm, of course, in 127, if you were to read 128 right after it, you would see similarities with that as well. So Psalm 127 talks about this house that is being built. And of course, it starts by saying, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And you also see the blessing of children in Psalm 127. That's unmistakable. It's a classic text about God's blessing that in giving children, the blessing that children are to those who are godly. So then, right after this central psalm, this central poem, if you will, in this series of 15 Psalms of Degrees, Psalm 128 follows right on its heels, and I think kind of expands some of those ideas, continue some of that thought. And so then, I think you can say that you can put together images and some of the ideas of Psalm 1 and Psalm 127, and here kind of bearing fruit in Psalm 128 and coming together there. So Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, the builders labor in vain. What house is being spoken of? Is it the believer's personal domestic house? I think that's certainly there. I think that's here in Psalm 128. Luther styles this psalm a wedding song for Christians. I think that's suitable, but I think there's a lot more than that. I think in Psalm 128, we see the church, the house of the Lord, that is being built. And if you look at verses 5 and 6, this becomes more explicit. Verses 5 and 6 talk about the good of Jerusalem and peace upon Israel. And we know who the one is that builds the church. Matthew 18:20. We know that Christ says that he will build the church. The gates of hell shall not stand against it. And we also know who it is that is Lord over the church. Because Hebrews 3 talks about us, the church of God, as being God's house. And Jesus Christ being the Lord over that house. And so I do believe that it is the church. Of course, one's own personal house is a blessing that is spoken of here, and we're not going to downplay that. But I think that the picture here is bigger, also talking about the church, which is God's house. So as we go into verse 1, we read about this man who is blessed, who feareth the Lord. This is a holy reverence. This is a fear of sons, not a fear that pertains to slaves. We know what the beginning of wisdom is if we know the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so here in the Psalms, which we call wisdom literature, which talks about blessing, how fitting is it to begin here with the fear of the Lord? A common scriptural title for those who are believers are God-fearers, is it not? Isn't this something that we have lost in our culture? To think about what it means to be a God-fearer and to place a proper value on a title like that. Even among those who profess themselves to be Christians, it doesn't seem to be a popular thing to think of oneself as a God-fearer, of one who has this righteous and holy awe and fear of the Lord. The Christianity that we see around us, isn't it a lot more flippant? Doesn't it lack in the biblical solemnity and sincerity that needs to accompany what it means to follow God? Because we cannot forget the one that we are following. And this touches on the third commandment, which we just read, that we should not use the Lord's name in vain. So what does the Shorter Catechism teach us about the Lord, about the third commandment? That it requireth a holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. And I'll just take a few moments, to go through some of these things. So to have a holy and reverent use of God's names and titles, fortunately, that's a little bit easier for Christians today. If you think of names like God and Jesus, to use them in a manner that is holy, not in a joke, certainly not as a curse word, comes a little bit more difficult, perhaps, if we think of God's attributes. Think of attributes like God's goodness, that he is gracious, that he is holy. And perhaps so many of you have heard people today, even professing Christians, who use these holy attributes in ways that are flippant, in ways that are light, perhaps joking about them. However, if we think of God as being defined in terms of his attributes, if you think of the fact that God is love, that God is goodness, that God is holy, that God is gracious, if we are to use his attributes lightly, that is tantamount to taking God himself lightly. So we should have a holy, reverent use of God's attributes, also of his ordinances. And I don't know why this is, but I think of the ordinance of baptism, and as perhaps Baptists and Presbyterians will go back and forth about such a doctrine as this. It's very common to hear jokes going one way and the other. And I think we're talking about a holy thing. We're talking about an ordinance of the Lord. So let's approach and speak about this ordinance in a way that is becoming of it. What about God's word? A holy and reverent use of God's word. Well, it's just that. It means that we don't take his word lightly. It means that we don't take a phrase or a verse of scripture and use it in some kind of joke as if it was something that was appropriate to joke about. We should see the word of the Lord as the word of the Lord and treat it with such honor. And also as we think of the works of the Lord, the things that he does, of his salvation, his regeneration, the fact that he indeed blesses his people, that he is the one who curses, and at the last day, he is the one who does the work of damnation, which is one other reason why it is improper to use the concept of damnation as a curse word. It is a work of God. Let us speak of these things in a way that is holy and reverent, as we fear the Lord. So blessed is the man that fears the Lord, and the text goes on, talks about the one who is walking in his ways. And as many of you know, this is language of obedience, as we are walking in the ways of God. And ultimately, there are these two ways. You are either walking with God, you are walking on his ways, or you are walking away from him. This is an expression of how we fear the Lord. Our fear is expressed not merely in our words, for let us not be hearers only, but also doers of the word. So this is an expression of our fear of him. Verse 2 will mention that these blessings come upon those who are diligent. We don't have blessings that are promised here simply for being a Christian, just for you can just imagine having, you know, someone having the idea of having true faith and just sitting there and expecting the Lord to bless you. But verse 2 says, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. So this blessing is not automatic that is being spoken of here in this text. It does come with this certain diligence that is required. And that is indeed a requirement of Christians. We are to be dutiful in the places and the stations that the Lord has called us to be faithful in. And in doing that, and in being faithful, the Lord promises his blessings. Kind of like in Deuteronomy 28, we have these blessings that are given to the people that are not just blanket blessings. You also have many verses of covenant curses as well. But these blessings are also accompanied by the people's faithfulness, as we read through that text as well. So what then does this prosperity, what do these blessings look like in the text? Look at verse 3 and 4. They are given in terms of a family, in terms of a man's wife, in terms of a man's children. So here I think we have the blessing imagery, the prosperity language of Psalm 1 that is now incorporating the terms of Psalm 127. This is domestic happiness. And of course, as all of you well know, that a godly wife is herself a blessing. Psalm 18:22 talks about how he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. She is God's gift. We, of course, know this with children as well. Psalm 127 has made this very clear. And then this Psalm 128, presents to us a couple of images from agriculture to describe to us these blessings. And what are they? You have the image of the grape and the image of the olive. And both of these things are pictures of blessing. And we find them together in Deuteronomy 6:11 that mentions vineyards and olive trees. And specifically, as we look at grapes, as we look at wine, I think we see joy. The fact that wine does bring joy. And oftentimes in Scripture, this is a joy that is connected to marriage. So what is the first miracle that Jesus does? He turns water into wine, and he does that at a wedding feast. Of course, this joy of wine being fulfilled not merely in the human union of marriage, although it is there, but in a much more ultimate and much more important sense in the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. We see something similar, I believe, in the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 1, where we read of drinking deeply of love, with the image of wine that's used there in that verse. I think that's there. We can draw that in terms of an application to human marriages, but it's not because I think the Song of Songs is just about that. I think it's ultimately and should be preached about Christ's relationship with his bride, the church, and that's true at a much greater level for us and our husband in heaven, who is Christ. So that's why in Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, for thy love is better than wine. You take this image of what is joyful, of what is wonderful, and this is compared in human terms with marriage, but in terms of our heavenly marriage, it says, thy love is better than this. Wine cannot even compare to the joy of knowing Christ as our heavenly husband. And as far as olives go, I will mention in Psalm 52, verses 7 and 8, that the olive plant is connected with trust. So perhaps also in this text, in Psalm 128, we have that concept as well of children who are joining you in their trust in the Lord. The text teaches us also about the woman's place. We see that the woman's place is her home. We see that this is connected to the children, to the children's place being there around the table. And in what ways is the wife fruitful? A couple ways we can draw out. One is by bearing children, and another one is by raising children there in the home. I think we see this there in the text. And I mentioned a few minutes ago about the house that we see here. I think we do see a domestic house. I think we have the image of the church as well. So we have the two institutions of the church and family that are in view here. So here we can say that they're not the same. They're not the same institution, but they do bear a relationship. So what is one way that we can build up the church? By building up a godly home. By bearing children to the Lord. So now, hastening on much more quickly, verses 1 through 4 talk about these blessings that are on the home domestically, verses 5 and 6, blessings on the church. And I will say here in my brief comments that this incorporates elements of the Aaronic benediction, I believe. I think your pastor has talked to you about how in these songs of degrees, the benediction of Aaron in number 6 does feature, it does resurface here. So what is the first phrase in the Aaronic benediction? But may the Lord bless you. And I think that's echoed here in verse 5. And what's the last phrase in the Aaronic benediction? May the Lord give you peace, which I see echoed here in verse 6. So perhaps it's as if the entire Aaronic benediction is invoked with these two verses. Well, hastening on much more quickly to Psalm 129, I'll make a few comments here. So Psalm 128 has talked to us about the earthly prosperity and blessing that God presents to those who are faithful. And that's there. That's a general truth of Scripture. But what about times where this general truth is not fulfilled in specific cases? And that happens. Because while on one hand Scripture does talk about a general blessing upon the faithful, it also talks about times when the faithful are afflicted underneath the hand of the wicked. And this happens. It's a common theme, actually. Psalm 73 talks about it also. And so what happens here with Psalm 129, it addresses this. And so then we have this shift. So Psalm 127, we have this great blessing, which Psalm 128 unfolds a little more. Then Psalm 129 answers the question of, but what about when this is not the case? And that's exactly what we see. So we have here an imprecation. We have an imprecation in Psalm 129. And the Lord tells us his way, his dealings with the wicked who oppress the righteous. And interestingly enough, I believe Psalm 129 presents to us the last mention of these evildoers. And we've seen them several times in the Songs of Degrees. They're dealt with here, and it's as if the Psalms just go on, and we see the Lord's dealing with them, and the Lord talks about other things, such as his blessings upon the church, and we don't see them after this, at least in the Songs of Degrees. And we have more imagery that echoes back to Psalm 1, or that's at least some of the same imagery. So the imagery of withering. So whereas with the godly, we have these blessings of fructifying, of bearing fruit, if you will, which are agricultural images of olives and grapes. Here we have the opposite of that. Psalm 1 talks about them not standing in the judgment, and here we see in more vivid terms how the wicked are judged. I think the first agricultural image used in Psalm 129, we see with in verse 3 about them plowing upon Israel's back. And then it's as if the text is going to take that and run with that. They're going to take this agricultural image of affliction, and then the Lord is going to use similar language in describing the way in which he will judge them. And we read about this in verses 6, as they're like the grass upon the housetops, which wither away. In verse 7, you kind of have a reversal of Psalm 128, which talks about eating the labor of thine hands. And here we have these evildoers who are working and working in their evil doing, and the Lord does not give them the labor of their hands to enjoy, so to speak, but he gives them his judgment. So in some of those ways, we see a reversal of what we see in Psalm 128. Some of the ways in which he is blessing we have similar language. The way in which he is blessing the righteous, we have kind of a reversal in terms of that in his curse for the wicked. And before we go on, before we conclude, remember how he does bless the righteous here. And so we read about God's judgment on the wicked. Well, let's remember that God's blessings on us, especially our spiritual blessings, come at the great price of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that was afflicted in our behalf, that we can have such blessing, that we can be in Christ. So as we read about the way in Psalm 129 that God judges the wicked, we can remember that this is the way that God treated the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And if it were not for him, if it were not for his mercy, this is the way that we would be as well. And so for that, we can thank him and give him praise. Amen.